Please turn in your Bible to Colossians chapter 1, verse 10, as we continue our verse-by-verse study through this epistle of Paul. Colossians chapter 1, verse 10, reading from God's holy word. That you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Let's pray. Come, gracious Spirit, heavenly dove, with light and comfort from above. Be thou our guardian, thou our guide, o'er every thought and step preside. The light of truth to us display. Make us know and choose thy way. Plant holy fear in every heart, that we from God may ne'er depart. May that be the prayer of each one of us as we look at your holy word this day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Cyprian of Carthage was an early church father. He died a martyr in 258 AD. He said this, "The soul afraid of dying is plainly the soul unwilling to go to Christ." He also said, "I can't keep silent, and I must confront this laziness of comfort living." Dear brothers and sisters, all those who fight in God's cause should recognize they are in the heavenly army and heed Christ's commendation to the dead church at Sardis. Revelation 3, 2 and 4, to the church at Sardis, Jesus said, "Be watchful and strengthen the things that remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garment, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy." The believing remnant at Sardis, friends, had a worthy walk. Believers who persevere in their faith always exhibit a worthy walk. Paul exhorted the Colossian believers to do the same as he's exhorting you and I to do the same today. What's the context? Paul was in a Roman prison. It was 60 to 62 A.D. in Colossians 4:18. He was in chains. He'd been told about the state of the church by Epaphras in chapter 1, verse 7 and 4, 12 and 13. In response, he wrote this epistle to the Christians at Colossae, Christians he had never met, chapter 2, verse 1. And then he had it hand-delivered by Timothy and Tychicus to the church at Colossae in chapter 1, 1 and 4, 7. And you say, well, why the urgency? Well, in chapter 2, verse 5, he says, "Though I'm absent in body, yet I'm with you in spirit, and I rejoice to see the good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ." Paul was concerned that they, by God's grace, faithfully stay the course in the face of multiple falsehoods. There was legalism, asceticism, Gnosticism, all sorts of falsehoods, chapter 2, verses 8 through 23. Daniel Defoe says, "Wherever God erects a house of prayer, the devil's sure to have a chapel there, and 'twill be found upon examination, the latter has the larger congregation." In our immediate context here in chapter 1, verses 9 through 14, Paul prayed on behalf of the church that they stay in God's will and please Him. How? By manifesting a worthy walk. Today's sermon will endeavor to answer the following questions. What does the Bible mean by a walk? What does the Bible mean by a worthy walk? And what does the Bible mean by a balanced worthy walk? And you may ask yourself, well, why the importance of this? I'm just going to deal and introduce the worthy walk here today and define that. Subsequent sermons, Deo Volente, will address the four characteristics of the worthy walk that are found in verses 10 through 12. But this is of utmost importance for us, and we answer the question, why is it so important, with this statement. A Christian without a worthy walk is a worthless Christian, or even a non-Christian. He, like the Sardis church in Revelation 3, 1 through 6, may have a name that he's alive, Externally, he may have a good reputation, but in reality, internally, may be spiritually dead. 1 Kings 8:39, only God knows the heart. Hebrews 4:13, neither is there anything that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Warren Wiersbe said this, reputation is what people think we are. Character is what God knows we are. May the Spirit convict us this day of the divine necessity of a worthy walk to be a true believer in Jesus. Living for Jesus, a life that is true, striving to please him in all that I do, yielding allegiance, glad-hearted and free. This is the pathway of blessing for me. Follow along in the bulletin as we look at the title today, Christian, is your life a worthy walk? Christian, is your life a worthy walk? The first point is, what does the Bible mean by a walk? That you would walk worthy of Christ. Colossians 1, verse 10. To walk is peripatesai in the Greek. It's the same as, look at chapter 2, verse 6. Chapter 2, verse 6. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Look at chapter 3, verse 6 and 7. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. And lastly, look at chapter 4, verse 5. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, that means outside the fellowship, unbelievers, redeeming the time. Walk is figurative for live or conducting one's life. In Jewish idiom, a person's lifestyle, his walk, is pictured as a road that one travels along. In Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, Christian walked from the city of destruction to the celestial city. It detailed Christian's daily conduct, behavior, or walk as he strived to obey the commands of Jesus and live in union with Jesus. R.C. Sproul is a commentary on the gospel according to Luke, and it's called Walking with Jesus. Its subtitle is Enjoying the Company of Christ. Walk points to the active, not the passive side of a Christian's life. It constitutes movement that is both voluntary and progressive. It's voluntary in that it's delightful, and it's a willingness that's contrasted to being dragged, carried, or forced against one's will. Psalm 40, verse 8, I delight to do your will, O God. Your law is within my heart. That verse of contentment for Jesus was John 4, 34. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. This walk is also progressive. It's going forward. It's advancing in holiness. George Swinock, the Puritan, says, the holiness and happiness of the rational creature consists in these two. His holiness and conformity to God, his happiness in communion with him, and these two have a dependence on each other. They only who are like him can enjoy him. They only who are like him can enjoy him. Amos 3:3, can two walk together except they be agreed? Walking with God was a supreme loss of the fall, that first sin in Genesis 3. In Genesis 3:24, God kicked Adam and Eve out of the garden, that imminent, immediate fellowship with him. Walk is contrasted with sitting, lying down, laziness, aimless wandering. Philippians 3:12 through 14. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on to lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has already laid hold of me. I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are past, reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. 1 John 2:6, the one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk even as he walked. Psalm 119:35, make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in them. Look at Colossians 1, 28 and 29. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man complete in Christ Jesus. To this end I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. As the hymn writer said, thou didst reach forth thine hand, and mine enfold. I walked and sank not on the storm-vexed sea. 'Twas not so much as I on thee took hold, as thou, dear Lord, on me. We can never keep our hold. He must hold us fast. What are we talking about here? We're talking about the doctrine of concurrence, or compatibility, divine sovereignty and human responsibility. The Bible teaches both. Spurgeon was asked, how do you reconcile them? How do you reconcile divine sovereignty and human responsibility? His reply, I wouldn't try. I never reconcile friends. We need to understand that this is not, as a lot of people say, an antinomy. This is not an antinomy. This is not a contradiction, an actual contradiction. What it is supernatural. It's above human understanding. It works in the mind of God. He uses both to bring people to himself and to keep them in the Christian walk. Bunyan's Christian perseveringly walked to the celestial city, ultimately because God preserved him. Philippians 1:6, the definition of assurance. Being confident of this very thing, that he who hath begun a good work in us will complete it in the day of Jesus Christ. What God begins, he always completes. A Christian working man was asked by what means he kept walking in the paths of obedience. He replied, well, I came to the Savior, he received me, I never said goodbye, and he never left me. Christian, is your life a worthy walk? The first point is, what does the Bible mean by walk? The second point is, what does the Bible mean by a worthy walk? That you would walk worthy of the Lord. That word in the Greek is axios. It conveys the notion of deserving, suitable, or fitting. The adverb occurs 6 times in Paul, and every time it occurs outside of Colossians 1:10, it refers to Christian behavior suitable with or fitting for, number one, being a saint. Romans 16:2, hagias, a holy one. Separate from the world, not conforming to the world, swimming against the stream. Second, it is suitable for our Christian calling. Ephesians 4:1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you walk worthy of your vocation wherewith you are called. It's also suitable for the gospel. Philippians 1:27, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. It's also fitting for God or Christ. 1 Thessalonians 2:12, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. 1 John 3:6, who have borne witness of your love before the church, if you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you do well. Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Revelation 3:4, you have a few names even in Sardis who have not defiled their garments, and Jesus says they will walk before me in white, for they are worthy. White there is a symbol of righteousness. Colossians 1:10 has this last sense of living in a manner suitable to Christ that imitates, mirrors, or is like his lifestyle and glorifies him. 1 John 2:29, if he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him, born again. 2 Corinthians 3:2, Paul says, you to the Corinthian believers, you are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Your life's a book before their eyes. They're reading it through and through. Say, does it point them to the skies? Do others see Jesus in you? D.L. Moody says of 100 people, one will read the Bible and 99 will read you. We should add to that the words of Peter Jeffrey. Peter Jeffrey says, your Christian life will tell the world where you stand, but it needs your words to tell them where they stand. The worthy walk is keeping with the way that God has marked out for us. The true sense of Colossians 1:10 here, the worthy walk, is that you may walk worthily of the Lord. That you may walk worthily of the Lord. Certainly, we do not walk meritoriously before the Lord, for that's impossible. God is always previous. We are walking worthily before the Lord by His grace and power, not by any merit or power in us. 2 Corinthians 3:5. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything is of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. 2 Corinthians 9:8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, having all sufficiency for all things, may have an abundance for every good work. Philippians 2:12 and 13. You work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to do His good pleasure. We as God's creatures can do nothing to make God our debtor or to earn rewards as a matter of justice. Ephesians 2:8 through 10, for by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. John Wesley says, none can trust in the merits of Christ till they have renounced their own. Romans 11:35, who has first given to the Lord that it should be repaid him? A rhetorical question? No one is the answer. Luke 17:10, when you've done all these things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. Our best efforts are still imperfect. They're unacceptable except through the mediation and merit of Jesus, our Redeemer. I've listed there for you in the bulletin the synonyms, biblical synonyms for the worthy walk. Number one is godliness. 1 Timothy 6:3 and 4, the words of Christ accord with godliness. Second, walking in the Spirit. Galatians 5:16 and 25, this I say, if you walk in the Spirit, you'll not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Number three, the worthy walk is letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Colossians 3:16, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual psalms, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Number four is you put off the old man, and it's putting on the new man. That you put off, Ephesians 4:22 to 24, that you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man that grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. And number five, it's abiding in Christ. 1 John 2:6, he who says he abides in Christ, you walk as Christ walked. And number six, progressive sanctification. Philippians 2:12 and 13, you work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God who works in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And number seven, seven being a number of completeness to the Jews, spiritual maturity. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all Scripture is God breathed out, and is profitable for doctrine, for instruction, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Theologians say the indicatives give rise to the imperatives. What does that mean? What Christ has already done for us determines then how we should then live. And that, Paul tells us, is walking worthily. And as I've already said, Deo Volente, God willing, we'll have future sermons from verses 10 through 12 on the fourfold character of that godly walk. Christian, is your life a worthy walk? The first point is, what does the Bible mean by walk? The second point is, what does the Bible mean by a worthy walk? And the third point is, what does the Bible mean by a balanced, worthy walk? Axios is the Greek word for worthy. Also means balanced, balanced. What does that mean? Well, a synonym we have said of the worthy walk is godliness. Thomas Watson, the Puritan who died in 1686, wrote in his book, The Godly Man's Picture, that godliness is a perfect harmony between doctrine and duty, or precept and practice. Ephesians 4:1 is the hinge of what I call the teeter-totter in Ephesians. I remember preaching through Ephesians, the epistle, and this was the one thing that really impressed me, preaching through that epistle of Paul. Ephesians 4:1 is the hinge of the teeter-totter. Ephesians 1 through 3 is the doctrine, and 4 through 6 is the duty. Or we can say 1 through 3 is the practice, 4 through 6 is the precept, and 4 through 6 is the practice. So as you and I grow then in the doctrine of Jesus, the teeter-totter goes like this. At the same time it's going this way, then you should increase in your duty or your practice so that you what? Then you achieve a axios, a worthy or a balanced walk. So that's the challenge for each one of us. When you come to Grace Baptist here, we're not about just making big theological heads here. And you know, you have little itty bitty feet. No, no, no. And we're not at Grace Baptist here, and we're not going to do away with teaching of the doctrine, then just urge you, go, 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 do, do, do. So you got little bitty heads and you got great big feet. No, no, no. What we want here is balance. We want you to look normal, Christian. A normal Christian has got a good-sized, balanced head with the rest of the body. What you know, you put into practice. And that's the style of Paul's scripture in all of his epistles. For example, Romans 1 through 11 is the doctrine. That's followed by chapters 12 through 16, the duty. Look at Colossians here, epistle we're now preaching in. Colossians 1 and 2, the doctrine here is the preeminence of Christ. It's declared in chapter 1, it's defended in chapter 2. And that's followed by the duty then. That preeminence of Christ is demonstrated in chapters 3 and 4. Now, a little side note here for you. The importance of doctrine, which just means key Bible teaching. Even when you get in the Pauline sections of his epistles, where he's dealing with the duty and he's dealing with the practice, you'll find doctrine permeates always. Doctrine is always throughout all of Paul's writings. And that's the importance of doctrine, because it's the foundation. It's the foundation to the superstructure, the practice of our Christian walk. We must be anchored good in doctrine to know that when we practice it, that the practice is honoring to God and is right according to his word. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, the ultimate quest of doctrine is to know God. If I was going to summarize, I was thinking this week about summarizing Paul's worthy walk. How would you summarize the Apostle Paul's worthy walk? I picked three Bible verses. Philippians 3:10, that I may know him. That I may know him. Is that the passion of our lives? That we want to know Jesus? It's not just knowing about Jesus, just again, just knowing a bunch of facts about him. No. But to know Jesus means that those facts, the more you know about him factually, then the more you love Jesus. The more you want to live for Jesus. The more you want to obey Jesus. The more you want to make Jesus known. I'll never forget, as a young man growing up in the church, I've told you before, my parents always had us in the church door inside. Every time it was open, we were there. And as a young person, I had my head crammed with Bible facts. I knew all the Bible stories. I could tell you this, that, and whatever. I had it in my head, but not my heart. It was only after Amy was diagnosed with leukemia that I actually got down, studied, and I asked God why, It wasn't with the fist upraised and angry at him, but it was a searching. I started really studying scriptures. And the more I studied scripture by God's grace, the more I loved scripture. And the more I loved scripture, the more I loved Jesus. And I realized that being born again, being a Christian, means that you love Jesus. It's a personal relationship with a personal God. And if you don't have that, and you just have it up here, you have no real Christianity at all. And you have no worthy walk at all. It's worthless in God's eyes, and in essence, you're a non-Christian. The sad thing is, as Martin Lloyd-Jones says, the hardest people to be saved are the people that think they're already saved. You can sit in the church pew week after week after week and know this and know that, but unless you love Jesus and then out of love for him put it into practice, there is no true salvation. So again, I ask you, is that our testimony in life, to know Jesus? The second verse I picked for Paul was 1 Corinthians 15:10. That's his life verse. By grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. And the third verse I picked was Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who what? He died for who? Me. He died for me. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, the Christian life is so balanced. It's so balanced. That tension or balance is to be maintained by each of us as we grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior. 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. To him be glory forever. Amen. We grow in practice, live to make Jesus known. Then we truly become living epistles that point people to Jesus. You are writing a gospel, a chapter each day. By the deeds that you do and the words that you say, men read what you write, whether faithful and true. Just what is the gospel according to you? Christian, is your life a worthy walk? First point is, what does the Bible mean by a walk? Second point is, what does the Bible mean by a worthy walk? And the third point is, what does the Bible mean by a balanced, worthy walk? Walking worthily is the doctrine of concurrence or compatibility. That compatibility between divine sovereignty and human responsibility. It's our striving mightily, at the same time being totally Spirit of Christ dependent. You all that have been at Grace Baptist for a while know that Pastor Ryan and I wear out John 15:5. Jesus says, I'm the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. Without me, you can do nothing. Without me, you can ability. Without Jesus, you have no ability to do anything spiritually for his kingdom's sake. God's grace to us is that we have a perfect example of that worthy walk in Scripture in the life of Jesus as he walked on this earth. Ephesians 5:1, be imitators of Jesus, of God, as dear children. 1 Peter 2:21, for even hereunto were we called, Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his footsteps. What did Paul say to the Corinthian believers? 1 Corinthians 11:1, be imitators of me as I imitate Christ. Jesus Christ is our model in all things. To imitate Christ is to conform to his righteousness. Holiness is what God is. Righteousness is what God does. 1 John 2:29, if we know that Jesus is righteous, everyone who practices righteousness is born of God, is born again. Imitation is the perfection of divine service. Oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer, this is my constant longing and prayer. Gladly I'll forfeit all of earth's treasures, Jesus, thy perfect likeness to wear. Oh, to be like thee, oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer, pure as thou art, come in thy sweetness, come in thy fullness, stamp thine own image deep on my heart. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I just pray that each one of us, by your Spirit brooding over us and working in us, would know spiritually what it means to have a worthy walk. And I pray, Dear Heavenly Father, we'd also recognize the need for a balanced, worthy walk. There needs to be a tension between what we know and what we practice. And we know, Dear Heavenly Father, we will ultimately not put it into practice unless Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. I delight to do your will, O God. Your law is in my heart. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. His commandments are not burdensome. So I pray, Dear Heavenly Father, that each one of us would evidence fruit in our life, that we'd be fruit inspectors of each other, that we'd be living epistles for you, that other people would see Jesus through us, not only in our lifestyle, but also with our confessions, with our lips. We know that in ourselves we will fail. We believe strongly at Grace Baptist in the doctrine of concurrence, divine sovereignty working together with human responsibility. This we will do, God helping us. Amen.